All right, saints, just turn, if you could, with me, turn into John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This kind of brings me back to when we were doing Bible study at our house. Missed it. Definitely missed that precious time, and by God's grace, we get to do it again. Anyone need outlines? All right, we got some outlines. All right. We are continuing our series on the Good Shepherd and His care for His sheep. Last week we talked about particular redemption, that blessed doctrine, where we get to learn, we had the privilege to learn the extent of the atonement, where our Lord, as the Good Shepherd, He says He lays down His life. For who? His sheep. His sheep. And we learn also that not all are His sheep. And there are specific things that are characteristic to His sheep, which is what we'll learn a little bit more tonight. We learn that when it comes to shepherds in general, those who are legitimate shepherds, what they have in common is that if they care for their sheep, they don't back down from wolves. They don't back down from any hazards, harms, or dangers when it comes to protecting their sheep. That's what they all have in common, those that care for their sheep. But what makes our Lord Jesus in a category all by Himself is that He is the only one that lays down His life for the sheep. And when He lays down His life for His sheep, in His death, we're not hazarded. We're not left vulnerable, but we're protected. And we are secured for all eternity. All of our sins are put away. All of God's wrath is absorbed. And we are reconciled permanently to our Lord. And we talked about the intention of His death. It's definitely to protect His sheep. It's to preserve His sheep. It is to provide an eternal security for His sheep, which He talks about later on down the line, how He gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. But also in His death, it has infinite worth. His death is not limited in that sense, where His worth is just amazing. It's infinite, even though He's only dying and only laying down His life for His sheep. But when He lays down His life for His sheep, He secures and He protects and He preserves all of them. His death affects all of them. It's efficient for His elect. It's efficient for His sheep. If He were to die for everyone's sins, all the sins of all men, it would protect and it would preserve and provide everlasting life for all men. But our Lord, He teaches that He's very particular in His death and that His atonement is definite, that it only affects those for whom He died. We talked about the subject of substitution. He didn't just die for a blank slate of general populace. Whoever wants it can get it. But He was in the room and in the stead of particular people, and He died for particular sins. He paid the price. It was a penal substitution for His elect. And He satisfied God's wrath on behalf of His elect, right? And He reconciled legitimate people that were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world back to God, so that those who were purchased, they have to be released from bondage to sin. They have to be released from bondage to Satan. For whom Christ died, that He stood in their room instead, they have to experience a healing that is complete, and it is perfect. It is restorative. It amounts to glory, right? Those whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom he predestinated, he called, and those whom he called, he what? Justified, and those whom he justified, he what? Glorified. So he purchased that for us. He purchased that for his people from beginning of time to the end of time. This is what we talked about. His worth, the worth of his death is infinite. God accepted it. God was satisfied with it. God is infinite himself. And therefore, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ was of infinite worth to God. And it did what it was supposed to do. On behalf of God's elect. Now, in subpoint C and point number two, it says the identity of those for whom Christ died. For all some are all sheep, and we answer that not all are his sheep. Not all, belong to the Lord. Not all were chosen of him from before the foundation of the world. And so, no, he didn't die for all. The identity of those that he died for are called in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the who? Sheep. The sheep, right? And we talked about all this. The sheep. Question I have as we go to point number three, and we're going to deal with verses 16 through 18. I'm going to read it in a moment. But I want to ask, I just want to, work it out just briefly. Who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? And this is why I have this right here. So, in John chapter 10, there are many different things that we see. The sheep, how can you identify them? What are some characteristics of the sheep, as we would note it in John chapter 10? What are some characteristics? I just want to lay it out. They hear his voice. All right, and that's and they follow him. Yep, yep, they do follow him. Let's see here. So that's verse 3. Yep. So what does it say in verse 3? And he leads them out. All right. Also, what do we see in verse 3? That they're called by what?
Name.
Called by name. That means that he knows every single one of his sheep, right? I would say also that they are led by him.
Uh-huh. He leads them out.
Yep. They are led by him. They will not follow another. Look at verse 4 and 5. You're right there. Verse 4 says, And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his what?
Voice.
They know his voice. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. So they follow him. They hear his voice. Basically, when we talk about verses 4 and 5 with regards to them hearing his voice, following him because they know him and not following a stranger, we call that spiritual what?
Discernment.
Yes. Discernment. They have spiritual discernment. They know him. All right. What else? What else we got? What else we got? I'll say, look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says that the sheep, they are saved. They are saved by him. Yes, right. They're saved and they are satisfied by him. Right? They go in, and they are saved, and they find pasture. That's verse 9. In verse 10, what we learn is that Jesus gives them abundant life. They have abundant life, which is the subject of John. Also in verse 28, look at verse 28, it says, "And I give unto them," what? "Eternal life, and they shall never perish." What else do we see about the sheep? So they have abundant life. We would even say eternal life, right? That's what it is. That's what he means. And they also have, according to verse 28 through 29, eternal what? So we already talked about eternal life. What is something that we sung, the second song?
He will hold us back.
Yeah, so what is he saying?
Protection.
Eternal protection.
Yes.
Eternal security.
Security.
There we go. Security. Yep, exactly.
Yes.
Yep, yep. And then in verse 14, there is a 14, there's a mutual knowledge. Mutual knowing.
Yes.
And it's an intimate knowing. It is a kind of covenant knowledge that is a deep experiential love between the shepherd and his sheep. This kind of koinonia, this partnership, this fellowship that they share with one another. It's a relationship. It's a bond. They have a relationship with him, right? So that's what we mean by this mutual knowing of each other. And also, I would say this. I would land right here and then move into our consideration. Actually, no. I need this two more. There's two more that are very important. Look at verse 26. I'm sorry. Verse 26. Verse 26. Somebody read that for me. You believe not because you're not of my what?
Sheep.
So what do the sheep do? They believe. Sheep believe. Okay? And look at verse 42, the last verse of John 10. Somebody read that. And many believed on him. Many believed on him. After all that was said and done. Now the last one here, which I'm running out of space, but it's okay. The thing that these sheep, where you can identify with these sheep, is that they all, according to verse 17 and 18, they have a resurrected shepherd. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 18, and we're going to segue into point number 3. And here's what our Lord says. And let's start at verse 15. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father." All the sheep that have in common, we all have this in common. Our shepherd didn't just die, but he what? That means he is presently what? Alive. And he's at the right hand of God, and he is holding us fast. He is preserving us. He is protecting us. He is pleading for us, ever living to make intercession for us. That is what he is doing right here and right now. And he is among us by his Spirit, even now. And so what I want to talk to you in light of the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep is I want to deal with point number three. Point number three, I think, is critical just so that we can understand and get insight into the covenant that God established with the Lord, and also insight into the recipients of the covenant and certain things that we would not learn that are nuances with regards to our salvation if the Lord had not taught it. I'm going to start with verse 16, where he says, "Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And point number three is the resurrection. I'm going to deal with our sovereign Savior's death and resurrection are according to his own voluntary actions. Now, the reason why I want to start there in verse 16 is because between verse 15 in this next section here, in verse 15, he's talking about laying down his life for the sheep. But in verse 16, he's going to make an inclusion where there are sheep that are beyond the fold, the Jewish fold, if you want to call it that, that belong to him. And the reason why he had to bring that to bear is because he's talking about laying down his life for the who?
Sheep.
Right. So that means that he's not just atoning for the lost sheep in the house of Israel, but he's also atoning for those who are from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That he has come to lay down his life for all the sins of all of his people, both Jew and Gentile. He includes all of his sheep, but at this moment they're divided. At this moment, you got Israel as a nation, and then the different ethnoses divided, and they don't know anything about what our Lord is saying here. And I want to talk about subpoint A. According to prophecy and divine promise, the death of Jesus Christ extends beyond the elect Jews, but includes the elect among the Gentiles with the purpose of making them one. Now, in verse 16, "And other sheep I have." This is him saying that he, at the historical present, when he's saying this, he possesses a sheep. Question I have for you, are those sheep aware that they belong to him?
No.
Are they aware that they belong to him? Are they saved?
No.
I'm talking about subjectively, experientially. No, I'm talking about during the time he's saying this. Do they actually know they belong to him? Do they believe the gospel yet? Have they come into a saving knowledge? And this is important because we live in a world today where we have unsaved family members and friends and even children and neighbors and people that we run into. And we have to know whether or not if there are a definite and particular people that are in Christ that he says are his own that may not know yet and may need for us, brothers and sisters, to share the gospel to them. And I think this question will enlighten our conscience when we are in this world and we're traversing and doing life together with Christ by his Spirit, where we will always be looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. If you answer this question correct, because he's talking here and he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this what? Them also I must what? Bring." Are they brought yet?
No.
No. And they shall hear my voice. Have they heard his voice yet? No. and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Are they one yet? No. Right. So we have to just slow down and thank God that He's including those that don't even know it yet. Don't even know it yet. We can rejoice. We can have hope, and we can be on assignment, right? So here, I want you to mark something. This is the implication of election. All right? The implications of election. He already has a people beyond the Jewish fold that He needs to get, that He needs to call, that He needs to effectually draw into the fold. I'm sorry, not the fold, actually. Yeah, fold. Yep, into the fold. So that they're one. He still has to call them. So we know that that He has an elect people when He came, and He's sitting before His brethren, the Jews, and He's talking about more sheep that He has is beyond them. It's customary of John. He talks about, he uses another word called the world when he wants to include Gentiles beyond the Jews. So like in John 3:16, actually if you read starting in verse 14, he says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And in verse 16, for God so loved the world. So he goes beyond just that historical narrative where only those Jews were actually saved from the bite of the serpent. He goes beyond them and he includes the world of Gentiles together with the Jews. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. He is always, and then even go back further in John 1, verse 28. John the Baptist sees the Son and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the what?
World.
So this is a way in which he includes the world beyond the Jews when he says, other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. We're talking about election. Election is a doctrine under the bigger doctrine called predestination. It's where God infallibly and immutably purposes and plans salvation for all of His elect people, not just their salvation, but their sanctification and their glorification from start to finish. And it includes all of the means from start to finish of how they would actually get to that final destination. All right, so when we talk about predestination, that is what we're talking about. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, for we know that all things work together for the what?
Good.
The good to those that love God, to those who are the called, according to His what? For those whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom He predestinated, He what?
Called.
And those whom He called, He what?
Justified.
And those whom He justified, He what?
Glorified.
So, you see it. It's a closed loop system. And by the way, when you read that carefully, it's talking past tense. Predestinated, called, justified, glorified. It's finished. It's done. God is not trapped by time. We are. Everything is unfolding in redemptive history, right? But in as far as God is concerned, it is good, it's done. Okay? So for this passage here in verse 16, what we're seeing is the implication of election, where Jesus has a people and He knows them by name, right? He knows them, He calls them by name. So when He talks about Him having sheep beyond this fold that are not of this fold, He is including, this is the inclusion of all the ethnicities. All right, so this is important. And remember, we talk about Jesus being the shepherd. We're talking about Him being the shepherd king. We're talking about him not only caring for his sheep, but ruling his sheep and ruling for his sheep. He is God in the flesh, sovereign king of the universe, who lays down his life for his sheep. Not just the elect among the Jews, but all ethnicities. He has, from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, have chosen a people. In fact, he chose everyone's ethnicity. Okay? He chose everyone's ethnicity, not just their salvation, but their ethnicity, where they would be born, when they would be born, where they would live, how long they would live, right? When they would meet Christ, when they would bow the knee to his crown rights, when they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, when they would be ushered into his presence where there's fullness of joy, where they will behold his glory. He is sovereignly selected all of those things. All of those things. And I'm glad that he has included us, aren't you? This is not an ethnocentric shepherd, nor is this a racist, discriminating shepherd, right? It's God who assumed a human nature, who took on the seed of Abraham, and who lived under the law perfectly, died and rose from the dead and was glorified, and as he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of God, we no longer know him as Jewish Jesus. He's glorified. He's a new humanity, and it includes sinners. He represents sinners from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. There are passages of Scripture that I would have you to be mindful of, like Isaiah 11:10. Isaiah 11:10 is one. In Isaiah 11:10, and we're going to look at a couple of Isaiah's passage, Scripture prophecies, and we're going to see that here. And I want you to know this, that as we're reading prophecy, prophecy is never uttered in a vacuum. It's uttered in a context where the people of Israel are experiencing something. They're experiencing something. And here, you know, Israel has sinned against the Lord greatly and habitually, and they were about to be brought into Babylonian captivity because of their sins. And that's God's chastening mercies for those whom he loved. The Lord what? Chastens. And when he utters these words, you have to know that there's a reason for God allowing his people to sin. I have to bring this up because could God stop us from sinning? Yes. Could he restrain us from sinning?
Yes.
Yes, he's sovereign. Go and read Genesis, I believe it's 19. No, it's 20. Genesis 20. Abimelech. All right? Abimelech. And I talked about this during prayer one time. You know, God told him, I know that you did this out of the integrity of your heart. I've also kept you from sinning against me. Right? Understand, God is sovereign. He can keep you from falling and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. But the question is, why are there times when he would allow that to occur? And I can't give you an answer, a straight, singular answer for that, but I know in redemptive history, he allowed Israel to sin against him perpetually to the point where they were brought in, they were judged, they were chastened, and they were brought into captivity. And in the midst of captivity, as they're in prison and as they're going through their time until God delivers them out of captivity, he is doing an evangelical work to Gentiles. To Gentiles. So you have to look at these things. Of course, we shouldn't take this and say, okay, let's sin that grace may abound. No. Lord, have mercy on us. But we can understand that God is not depending on you to be righteous in order for him to save his people. He's the only one that could take evil and produce good out of it. What you intended for evil, God meant it for what? Good. We know these principles, right? So here in Isaiah 11, we see an insight into the plan of how he would make this happen when it comes to the Gentiles. Look at verse 10. I want you to look at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of who?"
Jesse.
All right, now, who is that? Christ. Right. Who's Jesse the father of?
David.
David? All right. David, right? In Revelation 22:16, it says this. I'm just going to quote it for you. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Wait a minute. If you're the root of something, you are the beginning of that something. You are the foundation of that something. You are the strength of that something, right? You are in priority the first of that something, right? And if we're talking about a tree, you are the strength of that tree that goes deep in that. And that brings water for the strength and nourishment of that tree or those branches. But when you go from the root to the offspring, you're talking about the fruit. All right? You're talking about the fruit of the thing. Yes. You're talking about the byproduct of that thing. And Jesus is claiming to be the root and offspring of David. He is the Alpha and Omega of David's existence. Like, he is the foundation of the existence of Jesse. That really speaks to his deity. It speaks to his eternality. He is the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles what?
Seek.
And his rest shall be glorious. So the Gentiles are included there. Look at chapter 42 in verses 6 and 7. Of Isaiah. In chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. Oh. Okay. All right. Just going to keep it right there. No, it's okay. I got the wrong one. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison." Remember, the Lord says, "I have sheep that are not of this fold. Them must I what? Bring."
Yes, yes.
From where? The prisons, the prison house. Where are they at right now? In bondage to sin?
Darkness.
In darkness. That's why he's a light to the Gentiles. So we can make the application. Let's keep reading. "To open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Go with me to Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49. So, this is sweet, huh? This is sweet. This is sweet. Not just the Bible study, but being at home, being at a house,
yeah.
Isn't this sweet?
Yeah.
This is sweet.
I like it.
So keep this in prayer, because you know, we might just do this often. I don't know, but right now we're doing this for a reason. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, "And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the who?
Gentiles.
That you may be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so we have it right here where the Gentiles are definitely included. And our Lord is talking precisely about that in John chapter 10, verse 16. But also what I want you to see is that he's giving us an introduction. An introduction to the New Testament era. All right, this is what he is doing. He is giving you insight into the New Testament era. All right, and what that means is that he is at the end of the Old Covenant right now. He's at the end of the Old Covenant, but he is anticipating the ushering in of the New Covenant and its promises with the inclusion of the Gentiles. And he's alluding to a New Covenant that God had made. And you have to know that when it comes to the Old Covenant, that was made with national Israel. That was made with national Israel specifically. It was made with national Israel. It was not made with any other nation, right? It was a Jewish people. And by the way, when I say Jewish, yeah, we're talking about ethnicity, but really we're talking about Jewish in the sense of religion, like the religious aspect where God in Genesis 17 established a covenant with Abraham, changed his name to Abraham, and gave him a covenant that had to do with circumcision. All right? And then he commanded his house, of all of his children born on the eighth day, they shall be circumcised. They were known as the Jews. All right? Now, they were known as the Jews by circumcision. That's why in Romans chapter 2, it talks about what a true Jew is. A true Jew is not one that has circumcision outwardly, but where?
Inwardly.
Their circumcision is of the heart.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And God was teaching us something in the Old Covenant, giving us types and shadows of a kind of new birth and regeneration that would occur. And that new birth and that regeneration has everything to do with the New Covenant promises. And so let's go to Jeremiah 31, and I want you to see how this covenant here is made not with national Israel as a people. It starts with them, but it's really referring to the true Israel, the true Jew. Those who are truly circumcised, not outwardly, but where?
Inwardly.
Those who are circumcised of, are in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I can say this is because this covenant that's made is not like the old one. The old one had a covenant that was written on tables of what? Stone, right? Written on tables of stone. It had blood of bulls and goats, and the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled on all of the people, and men, women, and children, and on the tablet. It was the blood of bulls and goats, right? And they had a Levitical priesthood, and they offered up sacrifices and offerings all the time. It was a covenant of works. It resembled the covenant of works. It was designed to show them their sins. By the law is a knowledge of sin. It is a tutor, a taskmaster that's to tear you up, to show you that you have no righteousness in yourself. that you're not good, and there's none good, no, not even one. And that there's a need for someone else that would do a work for them beyond the sacrifices and offerings, that would fulfill the law, that would fulfill the law on our behalf, and that would become our great high priest, that would reconcile us after offering up himself a sacrifice for our sins, and that has a promise where the Holy Ghost would circumcise your heart, would give you new life, would make you a new creature, would cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins, because the old covenant did not have any forgiveness in it whatsoever. No forgiveness. It pointed to forgiveness, where forgiveness is. But there's no, the law doesn't forgive you. The law condemns you. The law condemns you. The law condemns you if you try to keep the law for righteousness. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows you your flaws. And it shows you your flaw over against the holiness of God. It is a mirror that shows you what you're not, how filthy you are. And I think I said this a long time ago. What blind religious people try to do is to take that mirror and they try to actually to try to cleanse themselves and wash or use it so that they can actually be made right before God. But really, this law here, the old covenant, was never designed for us to try to keep it in order to save ourselves, in order to gain points with God. But this law was a tutor that was designed to lead us where? To Christ. That's why there's a new covenant. And there is, and here you have Jeremiah 31. It says, "Behold, the days come," in verse 31, "says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So you have the 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes that are broken up and divided after Solomon's reign. And then he's making a covenant together with the saved among these here. And really what he's talking about is the true Israel that is united. In verse 32 it says, "And according to the covenant, and not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Also I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law," where? In their inward part. So it's not on tables of stone, but on the heart. This is what we call regeneration. I want you to get it. It's a spiritual change that he's going to make in the heart, right? The love of the law, the fulfillment of the law, that's going to be written in our hearts. And then it says also, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my" what?
People.
"My people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying" what? "Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord." And I'm going to pause right there. In the old covenant, everyone didn't know the Lord. Some that knew him, some that didn't. The promise of this new covenant is that he will be their God, and they will be his people, and they all will know him, from the greatest to the least of them. But here's why. It says right here, "For I will forgive their" what?
"Iniquities.
And I'll remember their sins" what?
"No more."
So you have blood in the old covenant and blood of the new covenant. And when we take communion this Sunday, we're going to hear our Lord say, "Take ye, eat all of it, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after he gave thanks and supped, he gave the drink, and he says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the new testament in my" what? "Blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So we have Christ's blood as the blood of the new covenant. Right? This is what we have here, and we know and love this. But the point here is that this also is applied, because again, we're in John 10. We're not far away. Jesus says, I lay down my life for who? The sheep. And they're not just the Jews, but also who? The Gentiles, the inclusion of the Gentiles, and they also get to be partakers of this blood, partakers of this regeneration, partakers of being a recipient of knowing the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. Look, in John 10:14, I know my sheep and am known of mine. They are part of this new covenant. Just tie it together. They are recipients of this covenant. So again, dispensationalism will say that this covenant was only made with Israel and Gentiles are just merely included into it. It wasn't made with, and therefore when they make statements like that, they make Israel special, and then the church is secondary in their specialness to Israel. And that's why when you do a careful analysis and exposition on it, he makes the covenant with spiritual Israel, because these are spiritual promises that did not, that were not made in the old covenant. They were not made in the old covenant. The new covenant, they're spiritual promises, promises of circumcision of the heart, the law being written on the heart, us being his people and God being our God. I thought Israel were the people of God already. Why does he need to say that again? Right? Think about it. Because the Israel he's making this covenant with is all of his elect from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. People that don't even know him will come to discover that he is their God and they are his people by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? So this is important. Our Lord in John chapter 10, verse 16, he is giving us an introduction into a New Testament era, gospel era. By the way, I just have to bring this to bear because this is so important. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you would agree with me that God the Father, and we're going to talk about this later, God the Father entered into covenant with God the Son before the foundation of the world. Who agrees with that? Yeah, so the Father, he commanded the Son to do certain things, and the Son willingly said, yes, I will do those things. And based upon him doing those things, the Father promised to reward him for accomplishing those things. Now, do you believe that God made a covenant? Well, there was a covenant made between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just Father and the Son? Talk to me. All three? Where can you find in Scripture where you see all three in covenant with one another? Well, yeah, Genesis, yep. Hey, that's the covenant of creation. That's the covenant of works when he says, let us make man. And y'all going to hear more about that during the conference. But I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about redemption. You can make implication or inference by reason of there being three persons of the Blessed Trinity. But where can you find explicitly in Scripture where the Holy Ghost is actually a part of the covenant between the Father and the Son? Is that, you said a baptism? Okay, all right, that's inferred, right? The Lord comes out of the water and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests upon him, and a voice comes out of heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, that's a good one, that's a good inference, yes. Okay, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Okay, got it. I think that text deals with the human spirit of the Lord, where he's about to die. He's about to give up his, huh? I don't think so. Somebody else want to answer that? I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think he was about to give up the Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't. It was his human spirit. Yeah, it's his human spirit, because it has to do with his death. The Holy Ghost He can't die. And the Holy Ghost was upon him the entirety of his ministry to empower him as 100% man to do what he needed to do. But when he died, he gave up his human spirit. He says, into your hands I commend my spirit. That was him admitting, I am about to, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, willingly give up my life to you. All right.
When they believed and they were filled with the Spirit.
Yep, you can go into Acts chapter 2 and you see that the Holy Ghost is the promise. Is a promise of the covenant that Jesus would dispense to the church, to all of his elect. And that would be the sign that Christ has accomplished all of the covenant of redemption and that the Father has given over the Holy Ghost to dispense to his church so that they can actually do his biddings in this world. Yes. 14:16. Okay. What does it say? Jesus is talking. Yeah. Oh, he's going to give you a comforter that he might abide with you forever. Yes. That's a good one. I think there's a clear passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, I had you go to Hebrews 10 and then I asked you the question. I was hoping that some of y'all was like, okay, where's it at? I was really trying to give it to you. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll show you right here.
Nope.
15. Oh, yes. Here it is. Verse 15. It's pointing you back to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. In verse 15, it says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember what? No more. The Holy Ghost is speaking in concert and in agreement, in collaboration with the Father and the Son. The Father purposed it. The Son, he provides the blood of the new covenant so that where our sins are forgiven. And the Holy Ghost is the one that gives you a new heart. He's the one that writes the law of God on your heart. He's the one that writes them on your mind. He is the one that brings you into a saving knowledge of God, so that from the greatest to the least, they shall all know me. He is the illuminator, the third person of the Trinity. If you know God, it's because of the Holy Ghost.
Wow.
You see that? So the Holy Spirit also is a part of this covenant. His obligation is to do a work in all of God's elect. It's put this way. The Father purposed it, the Son purchased it, and the Holy Ghost perfected it. He applied all of the atoning work of Jesus Christ to all of the hearts of God's elect from beginning to end, from the beginning of time to the end of time. Amen? All right, so here, let's go back to John 10. John 10. In John 10, verse 16, I don't even know what time we started. All right. Verse 16. I guess I can't get past verse 16. And it's okay. I think it's good. The fourth thing that I want you to see after he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must what? And they shall what? Hear my voice. You see that? All right. So the irresistibility. Of God's effectual grace. Our Lord makes it very clear. He is the one that brings them. He is the one that brings them by calling them. And he calls them by what? Name. And this is what we call effectual calling. Yeah. And he brings them into the fold so that they are one fold under one what? Shepherd. Right? So you see effectual calling. So our Lord believes in all of this. He doesn't doubt his abilities. He's the good shepherd. He's the only one of his kind. He's the one that has to go get them. He has to go, and he knows No, aren't you thankful? See, this is also this is an aspect of his omniscience as the good shepherd. He has to go. He knows where they are. He knows who they are. He knows when they're going to be born. He knows when they're going to meet him, where they're going to meet him. He knows the appointed time of their salvation. And he knows the means by which they all come to him. We don't come to Jesus different ways. He's the one that goes out and gets them. He's the one that calls them and they hear his what? That means that on the inside, internally, he does something to them to give them spiritual ears to what? Hear. And in John chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour comes and now is where the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear shall what? Live. They shall live." That means that these sheep that belong to him, they ain't even living yet. Spiritually. Spiritually. And physically. Some of them. Right? If the Lord ain't come back, and there's babies in the womb right now, if he don't come back for another 10 years, you have to know. And people are being saved there, you have to know. We have to think beyond our time. We have to. We have to think beyond our time. Who wants grandkids? Who has grandkids? Who wants grandkids? Who wants great grands? I see the mama of the new married couple say, "I want grandkids." And she won't save grandkids, don't you?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right? Let's think about it.
Yes.
Let's think about it. Our Lord is speaking in such a prophetic and precise way. It covers all of his elect until the end of time. All of them. Okay, we can at least say, I can say emphatically they weren't born when he said this. Why? Give me a reason why we can know that. Exactly. We were not born. Yes, go ahead, brother.
That's so good because I'm thinking about all the means by which we come, like you said, we come one way, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if he's talking that confident, that includes, I mean, we have the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
That includes the scriptures being preserved for us to read.
Preaching
of the gospel. Right? Continuing to happen for all those years.
Yeah.
Until we're born and we hear that. That includes the technology.
Woo! Amen.
Yeah.
Hey,
that's really amazing.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Think back to the time when you didn't care about it,
right?
Versus the time when you started pricking on your heart.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
It's a beautiful time, man. It's a confusing time because now things are starting to bother you that you need to be okay with.
That's right. Amen. Yeah. Yep. Like Elder Mike said, I'm just going to repeat it because it's good and I want people online to hear it. You got to think about the Word of God being preserved. First of all, canonized and then preserved. And actually, not just preserved, but interpreted into different languages.
Translated.
Right? And then not only people being saved, but called to the ministry to expound the scriptures, going through that whole process because he has an elect to save. And then the advance of technology and all the different means by which you were brought. So good. That means he's not just a good shepherd, he's a sovereign shepherd. Like anyways, see, this is how you can know if you get a taste, a whiff, the Word of God is inexhaustible. Because you're made to think about things like from that time to this time and beyond our time, when we're long gone, right? Although we would love for Jesus to come back and for us to never die, right? For us to stay, Lord, come back. But at the same time, really what we want is for him to get all of his sheep, don't we?
Yes.
Amen.
We want him to get all of his sheep. It's amazing, like all the different ethnoses, even the mixed breed ethnoses, right? Like if you just start getting into the weeds of everything.
Just
look from every and really when you talk about a okay, Mike, go ahead. Yeah, well, hey, you jumping ahead to number 6. I'm not going to repeat that one, all right? But no, that's good. Excellent. That is excellent. But, yes, so our Lord, he is speaking volumes, and he is the one that gets them. That's why he gets the glory for anyone that's brought to the fold. All glory be to Christ our King, right? And he comes by his Spirit to do that. Jesus made it clear, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me what? Draws him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. So wait a minute, the Son gets you, the Father gets you, and the Holy Ghost gets you? This is a triune getting?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Triune getting. And then I want you to see the illustration. The illustration of unity as the end goal. As the end goal. Alright? Because after he says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one what? Fold. One fold. One fold and one shepherd. Now, the illustration of unity and oneness of Christ and his sheep as the end goal is the end goal for his death at Calvary's tree for them. So he would secure all of that for them. Now, I want you to see this here as a prophecy and also a promise. Because what he's saying here is that there's multiple folds, different folds that are out there. But when he goes and gets his people, they're not segregated in that way. They are united as one people, as one fold. Still the same, they got the different ethnicities, the different cultures, but the Lord brings them and makes them one fold. You remember in Genesis 11 where he said, let us come down and let us confound their language, that they don't understand each other? That's where you see the beginning of different ethnoses. That was according to God's, even though it was a judgment upon them, it was also a purpose of God. It was a purpose of God because he would not only scatter them, but he would then what? Gather them. He intended that. But he would gather them by one person. Like the unity of all nations, kindreds, tribe, and tongue, by faith would be in Jesus Christ alone. So I want you to look at, go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. We're almost done. I'm not going to deal with subpoint B through D tonight. I'm going to just forego that till next week. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 22, verse 22, it says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up how many shepherds?
One
shepherd over them. And he shall feed them. Even my servant, who?
David.
Is it the, isn't David dead?
Yeah.
He is.
Yes.
So is God going to raise David back from the dead? Or is he talking about someone else. That he's going to raise from the dead?
Yeah,
the greater David, the son of David, right. He shall feed them, and he shall be their what?
Shepherd.
And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. In verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of what?
Peace.
Okay, so when you deal with the bringing together of all nations, why are they divided in the first place? There's no peace. There's no peace between them and God and between each other. And again, this covenant of peace is what's going to resolve all of that. And I will make them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the wood. Turn with me now to Ezekiel 36. I want you to turn there. I'm sorry, Ezekiel 37. 37. And I want you to look at verse 24. In verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, it says this. And my servant David, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they shall have one what?
Shepherd.
They shall also walk in my what? Judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Amen. That's a decree. They will do it. In verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and even they and their children and their children's children, how long?
Forever.
And my servant David shall be their prince, how long?
Forever.
Okay, so we know this is talking about our Lord Jesus.
Yes.
In verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my what?
People.
So you see that is called the Emmanuel principle. It's recapitulated throughout redemptive history because it's the red scarlet thread. It is the promise of the covenant. God with us. Because that is what we lost in the fall. That's what we lost in the fall. God with us. Every time you see that, boom, that's the promise. Boom, we see Jesus right there. Where's Jesus in the scripture? Right there. Emmanuel. He's right there. All right. And then in verse 28, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Forevermore. All right. So this is amazing. This is really the pointer passage for John chapter 10, verse 16. But I want you to know that also, there is no more division. There's no more division between Jew and Gentile in Christ. Y'all agree with that, right?
I agree.
So what we should always do when we think about systems of theology, doctrines that we hold to, we want to examine them by the scriptures, because there are some that are both sound and unsound that hold to a dispensational theology that still keeps a separation between the Jews and the church. All right? As if they are distinct. But here, in Ephesians chapter 2, I would even say in Galatians 3:28, but we're going to read Ephesians 2. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what it says in Galatians 3:28. But also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to read this to about verse 17. And I want you to mark first our separation and then our reconciliation. I want you to see this in verse 11. It says, wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, in the flesh made by hands, he emphasizes in the flesh made by hands, because there is another kind of circumcision. In verse 12, that at that time you were without who? Christ. being aliens from the commonwealth of who?
Israel.
And strangers and foreigners from the covenant of what?
Promise.
Having no hope and without who? God in the world. So he says you were at the time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of
Israel,
strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. There was a separation between Gentiles and Israel. There was a separation between Gentiles and Christ. There was a separation between Gentiles and God. There was a separation. We were in like a five-tier darkness. We were in a very dark pit that we could not climb out of. That's how we have to see. We were not at peace with God. The way of the wicked, they don't know peace. But here is the gospel, the good news in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both what? One. Who? Jew and Gentile. Are they one or are they one? They're one, right? They're one or two or three. They're one. Amen. They're one. They're one. Jews and Gentiles. What Jews? The ones that had Christ. The ones that had the commonwealth, who were Israel. And the ones who had the covenant of promises. The ones who had hope. A messianic expectation, the ones who had God while being in the world. They, the Gentiles, have been made one with them. There's no more separation here. And it's all by the blood of Christ that peace has been brought between the two. Who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new what? Man. Okay, so now we're dealing with a new creation. I love this. I love this. And it's all in his death. Amazing. So making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto who? God. In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Making one new man. You think about the old creation. Let us make man in our what? Image and after our what? Likeness. And now we see a new man being created right here in the, according to the death of Christ. I can't wait to understand what that's like. Well, what that is, what that means, because we're looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at one body with how many, like many members, many members. This is what he accomplished in his death. And then it says in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were what?
Near.
Okay, so wait, even those who were near weren't all the way in. We're just further away from them. We all need Christ. It's just y'all closer than we are. Y'all got the types and shadows, the customs, the commonwealth. Y'all got all these different laws and case laws and ceremonial laws, the Levitical priesthood. You guys should. You guys are way closer. You're just not in. You need the shadow to give way to the reality. And you need to put your trust in Christ. The gospel is preached to those who are far and to those who are near. And then it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of God's household. I don't deserve to be there. How about you? The last thing I want to say is the intentionality. The intentionality of the church's evangelism. This is what we call application right here. Because If we are members of whose body? Christ's body. And he's the one that's going to get all of his sheep He came, lived, died, rose, ascended on high, and sat at the right hand of God and dispatched the Holy Ghost to hunt down all of his elect? Who is the Lord using to go and get all of his elect who ain't even born yet during his time? His church. His church. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you until the end of the age. Amen. He is with his church as they go into the world making disciples of men. And when you look at all of the characteristics of a sheep, you're looking at a disciple of Christ. You're looking at a disciple of Christ. They hear his voice. They want to hear his voice. They learn of him. They follow him. They believe on him. They feast upon him. They don't follow another. They run and flee from that other person. They have eternal life. They have a mutual knowing. So brothers and sisters, we are called to share the gospel with our kids, family members, grandchildren, nieces and nephews and uncles and aunties, neighbors, co-workers, friends and enemies. Even when we're on our deathbed, if we have breath and we can speak, sharing the gospel as much as we can. If we can speak, sharing the gospel, letting them know about Jesus, because it's through his church that the voice of Christ is heard. You're not going to hear the voice of Christ apart from his word and apart from his church, who through his word communicate the love of God the Father in giving his Son, who accomplished our redemption, putting away and purchasing our soul's salvation, putting away all of our sins, satisfying God's wrath on our behalf for all eternity, meaning that God's faithfulness in our life, whether we're failing or succeeding, is a sure thing from the cradle to the grave. His mercies will be new every morning. We will not be consumed. We will overcome the world by faith in Christ. We will overcome the flesh. We will overcome our sin because of the power of Christ's death, the effectual power of Christ's death and resurrection for us. Because he will save, he will sanctify, and he will bring us to glory infallibly. He will not fail to do what he set out to do. In fact, the Lord is still working. He already finished the work of atonement. Now he's doing the work of sanctifying. Just like in creation, he finished his work in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day he rested from creation, but he still did that work of preservation. The Lord is still preserving and holding fast his people and calling them and drawing them and bringing them in. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Amen. 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 Now y'all know, now y'all see why I just don't finish these outlines, because it's just so much. It's like, you know, when you wring out a rag that's full of water. Down here, we can wring it out pretty good. Until there's not a drop left. It might hurt our fingers after a while, but when it comes to the scriptures, it keeps flowing. Keeps flowing. So are there any questions before I pray out? Any comments? Anything that anybody has to say? It seemed like, you know, there's some things that were put in your minds. Anything that we need to extrapolate on, expand upon? Anything. Talk to me.
Something that was on my mind,
On your mind? Okay.
Yeah, just now as you were talking, you mentioned something I want to say a couple weeks ago probably. And as you're teaching about these different folds, I'm thinking about when you said no one's righteousness is greater than the other. Because we all
That's right.
look towards one righteousness.
That's right.
And it's the righteousness of Christ.
That's
so
right.
It doesn't matter who you are, whether a Jew or a Gentile, whatever, you cannot boast that your righteousness is better than mine. I cannot boast that mine is better than yours.
Amen.
We have one righteousness, and it's all the top, the best righteousness ever.
Amen.
So I was just thinking about that as you were comparing the...
That's really good. No, you know, and you bring up a good point. Yes. In terms of oneness and unity,
yes.
Right? And then us only having one shepherd that cares for us. So we all have one supply. And how sufficient is that supply?
One spirit.
Right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? All that. Now, to your point, though, what you were saying, see, when we talk about union... with Christ, we're talking about being sharers together with Christ of the things that belong to Him. You see what I'm saying? Like His righteousness, His holiness, His life, His spirit, His Father, home, His throne, right? His kingdom, right? So, I mean, you know, we think about like Romans 8. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what?
Yes.
If God spared not His Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how shall He not freely with Him give us what? All things. Like we're sharers of all things with Christ. It's just that He gets the glory because He is our inheritance.
Amen.
He is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And really, we're called to be satisfied. Find our satisfaction in Him and fight to remain satisfied. That's what produces contentment. Right? That's what produces contentment. It's a fight of faith. It's a warfare of worship of us finding our satisfaction in Christ alone. Because He is our inheritance. He is our inheritance. In fact, Ephesians 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul understood it correctly. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." Where? In Christ. In Christ. Exactly. I would even say, totally. It's just that we as finite creatures, we understand that we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Even though we didn't have a being then, He thought about us and He loved us and He purposed us and He chose us unto salvation, right? That's what election is all about. To be holy and blameless before Him. Who is holy and blameless? Jesus. Who is God's elect? Jesus. He's the one that brings judgment to the Gentiles. He's the one that saves His people from their sins. But also, He adopted us in the Beloved, right? By Christ unto Himself. Well, Jesus is the Son of God, so we get to share as sons and daughters together with Jesus of the same Father, right? And then you go on and on. We're accepted in Him. Well, the Lord's sacrifice was accepted, right? You know, but we're accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, right? So we're sharers of all things with Christ. I mean, even in Ephesians 2, but verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, and for the great love wherewith He loved us, while we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with" who? Christ. So when Christ rose, who else rose? And has rose us up together, and He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace towards us. And then He goes on to the passages that we know, "For you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall what? Yep, Christ won that gift for us, right? This the unmerited, demerited favor of God, right? Yeah, so we are sharers. None of us are better. That's why humility is demanded, I think. humility. None of us deserve to be in Christ. None of us work to be in Christ. So therefore, we couldn't earn it. An inheritance, we have no business inheriting anything from God. We have no business. We naturally are not a part of God's family. And we've been adopted. And we get to share in the love of the Father towards the Son. He loves us with the same love that He has for His Son. Amen. See, fellowship, union with Christ, it has to do with what we share in Him. Mm-hmm. That's the best way I can explain. I mean, of course, as I go on, I may be able to explain a little bit more. But you want to ask God to give you the grace to tap into some of that now. Because you can experience the joy of the things that you have. Now, even though they're reserved and kept in heaven, where moths cannot eat and rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal, it's reserved and it's kept in heaven for us who believe. I appreciate you, brother, because that brought more furnishment on that subject. Anything else? Someone else, talk to me. Like any questions, any comments, anything more that you have questions about? No? It's okay. Don't be shy. Because if not, I'm gonna pray out and then we're gonna go our way. Anyone? We good? All right, we good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being so merciful to us. We don't deserve to hear these words come out of our Savior's mouth and to even meditate on them and to contemplate them and what it means. What a heritage You've given to us in Christ. What a salvation. You're so good, Lord. You're so good to Your people who, Lord, we're weak and we fail. Sometimes we take for granted Your goodness and Your grace. And Lord, sometimes we take for granted You. But we thank You that we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're committed to Your Father's covenant, redemption that You are in with Him. We thank You, Father, for purposing it in Jesus. We thank You for accomplishing everything for us as our mediator. Spirit of God, we thank You for writing the law on our heart to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that we can look to Christ as the fulfillment of the law and our righteousness that we're clothed in, we're justified by. We thank You that You have made us all sharers of all things in Christ, even partakers of the divine nature. We thank You for the hope of the salvation of our family members that don't know You yet, and even those that don't even exist yet, that You have purposed in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We thank You and help us, Lord, to be about our mission. Be about Your business, Father. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to preach it, to declare it. Because You have chosen a people in Christ, and Jesus made a promise, a decree, that He must go and get those who are of other folds and bring them and make them one fold and one shepherd. And that's going to be the case. One day, that's an eschatological promise and purpose of the Son and of You, Father. So, Lord, we have hope for the future. We even have hope for the future in the present. We have joy unspeakable even now. We pray that You would help us to experience that more and more. Help us to be one as much as we can, Lord. Help us to count our blessings so that we complain about nothing. And so that we can love one another and we can esteem others better than ourselves because we know no one's better than each other in the body of Christ. Only Christ is the best. Help us, Lord. Kill pride in us. Help us to say no to sin. Help us to put off the old man and put on the new man. Help us to love you more than we ever have. Revive us again. Restore us, Lord. Revive us. And Lord, we pray for you to restore the joy of our salvation in us. Place within us a willing spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, to fold and to feed under our shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who loved us and laid down his life for us, who protects us even now. And help us to learn something about his sovereignty and his death and resurrection. Next week, Lord, give us safe traveling mercies from this place, but never from your presence. Help us to think deeper about these things, to meditate on the things that we've heard. And Lord, we pray, thanking you for the Flores family, for opening their home. It's sweet here, Lord. We pray that you would add a double portion of blessing to them. Even Brother Ramel, who is away, we pray that you would bless him too. We thank you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And your church said, Amen. Amen.